Over these 3 weeks, I want over these 6 sermons, as the Lord leads, to take as a general theme names. Names to direct and guide our meditation, not only as we come towards the Christmas season, as we'll be celebrating, and also towards the end of the year. And I want therefore to look at names that are given to us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What do these words mean, and how can we sum up, before we go any further, their significance and their message to Isaiah, or through Isaiah, and to ourselves? The best way I can give one simple sentence is this: you've tried it your way, and it hasn't worked. Now do what the Lord says. That is a summary of what these words mean and what the Lord is saying through them to us. You've tried your way and it hasn't worked. Now listen to what the Lord is saying and do it His way. These words are going to be read and they're going to be heard with an increasing frequency over these next few weeks. In Isaiah's day, the land was darkness. There was a threat of invasion. And in the midst of that gloom, these words are spoken out by Isaiah. And they speak of a day of a great light shining. And they speak about a special child being born. And that's the message that revives the people. Just the same way as we ourselves, in the darkness of the winter times, we can be revived by a display of lights of whatever proportion. But the question we've got to come back to as we read these words, and as they are read, do we understand what they mean? Do we know the situation they came out of? What is the person speaking about, and what is the significance and application for ourselves? So often ignorance is behind and around these words, and instead of understanding kicking in, we have sentiment and emotion kicking in. But as we understand what has been said, we are all the better able to appreciate the word of the Lord God, not only to his people in these days of Isaiah, but these words are right up to date with ourselves now. They are right up to date in the word the Lord, the message the Lord has for us. And so I want us to look today at names. Names, particularly, maybe not as significant as they once were. Sometimes names can be very personal. They're chosen, and sometimes they are very unique. But in the past, names were used to describe maybe or to reflect the character or the experience or some kind of event that was important and significant in a nation or to a person. So names are pregnant with meaning. And it's because of that that I want to take names today and for a few weeks together. And names can be used here to first of all bring home to us the setting and the situation in which Isaiah is placed. And names can be used, as we've indicated, to bring home the message of joy to Isaiah, his people, and to us. Names have that twofold application even in our meditation this morning. The setting, first of all. What was it like to live in the days of Isaiah? as we understand what he's going through and what he's got to face, so we will appreciate the words, the names that he speaks of when he describes this special child who is to be born. So let us go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, and there God is giving an instruction to Isaiah. The Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalom Hashbaz. What he's told there to do is to take a placard, one of these billboards that you find in past days along the roadside, one of these gantries that we find at the West End roundabout, maybe even going so far as pick a prime time TV advert. That's what Isaiah is told to do. Publicly, grab the attention of the nation. And that's exactly what's happening as these words might be read over these next few days. And as he grabs the attention of the nation, he is to write one word, or at least several words, but one simple message on this billboard, placard, or prime time TV advert. That word, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. It's only a name, but what does it mean? It means, it's made up of several different words that describe what's going to happen to the nation, but we can put it together like this. Quick pickings, easy prey. Quick pickings on an easy prey. And the words mean that the nation of Assyria, the neighbor of Israel to the north, that nation is going to come against the people of Israel quickly, quick pickings. And they're going to just take what they want, and no one is going to object, protest, or defend. It speaks about the ease with which this nation is going to descend upon Israel and take them away, rob them, reduce them from their proud status. It was going to be verified by two prophets. The word was going to be, as it were, countersigned. But not only that, but in verse 3 we're told what happened. Isaiah had a son. And the Lord said again to Isaiah, this is the name that you're going to give to your boy. This is the name that you will give to your son. The very one that you've been putting on the placard. Quick pickings, easy prey. What does it all mean? Here you have a flesh and blood embodiment. Here you have a constant reminder of what's going to happen. The TV adverts only last for a short time and they go, they switch off. The billboard only lasts for a wee while until the weather gets at it and it goes. They all deteriorate and fade away, but here you have a flesh and blood embodiment of the very message that Isaiah is bringing to the people. He's warning the people in no uncertain terms of their lifestyle and the consequences of that lifestyle. Deliberately, these people have gone against God and what God has made very clear and plain to them. The way has been set before them, they've strayed off it. They've gone and they've relied upon other nations. They're a small group of people, and we're going to look at that very clearly in a minute. They're a small group of people and they're vulnerable. We need someone to protect us. Let's go and ask the Syrians to do it. The Assyrians are going to come against us. Let's go and ask someone else to be our friend. Our enemy's enemy is our friend. Let's go and ask them to help us. And God has been warning them and calling them back to himself. And they have resisted. And the consequences are now being set out for them in plain and vivid ways. They're going to be left in no doubt what's going to happen next. Because of the placard and because of his son. The patience of God is running out for them. The Lord is indeed patient and long-suffering. And it's like a glass, the illustration he uses. And he keeps on holding it and it keeps on being filled and he keeps on calling them back to himself. But eventually it reaches the line. Eventually it's up to the mark and that's it. The patience up to the mark. And that's what's going to happen. The Babylonians, the Assyrians are going to descend on them. But there might be someone there who turns around. Yes, but it's going to happen away down the line. It's not going to happen to us. It's not going to come in my lifetime. I'll just carry on as I am. And then you read verse 4 of chapter 8. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, the riches of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Simply this. Before the child is big enough, grown up enough to say, Dad, this is going to happen to you. That's how quickly it's going to come upon the nation. The invasion of Assyria. Oh yes, people maybe in that day and people today are very quick to do it. Whenever something big and dramatic happens like this with a spiritual message, people will be very quick to say, no. This is only the nation of Assyria flexing its border muscles. It's an expansionist policy. This is its foreign policy to take over other nations round about. You cannot give it any kind of spiritual significance. That just won't wear. We won't take it. But here is God saying it clearly and plainly. People want to dismiss any kind of spiritual interpretation or application to the things that happen to them as an individual or as a nation. And yet God is saying it very clearly here. This is the Lord's doing. This is God's way. This is what he's doing amongst them. A warning has been given then of what's going to happen to them. In the Christian life, if we can just take these words and apply them for a moment, we are called upon to set our faith and our trust upon God. That's what he requires of us. We hold on to and we live by what God has said and told us in the Bible. God has told us about himself that he is Almighty God. He tells us that he's brought into being through his own Son a perfect salvation for sinners. God, through the gospel, calls us to trust in his Son. He holds out for us rich promises that are full and applicable to our every need. Promises about his protection, about his provision. Promises about the provision of glory. No matter which way you look at it, no matter how you take the gospel is full and complete and perfect. But it's a gospel that requires faith and trust on our part. That vital step to take, and this is important, to take God at his word and rely upon him. But as this gospel is preached today, people are not willing to do that. People are not looking for life in that way of following God. People today prefer their own approach. They're trying it their way. They're trying it their own way. That's what people are doing today. filling their life, find satisfaction, finding peace. Whatever avenue we go down, whatever commodity we're lacking, people are looking for it, trying it their way. And the words that the Lord has for us and the application of these words are right up to date for ourselves now. These people in that day were trying their own thing like this. God was going to raise up the Assyrians against them. And Jerusalem was a mighty city. It was impregnable. But the water supply for the city was outside the city walls. And the water came in through an open channel. It was a trickle. If you read again, go back to chapter 8. It was a trickle. And because it was a trickle, people thought that they were vulnerable. To live in the city of Jerusalem required a trust in God. It required a trust in God to stand by God's commitment to defend the city. To live in the city was putting God to the mark and to the trust every single day. Because of that water coming into this city, that God would protect not only the city, but that water supply. That same trust is required of us then. To the human eye, the way of faith. To the human eye, the way of faith, living in Jerusalem, depending on God to defend the water. To the human eye, faith is full of hazards, full of uncertainty. But to the believer, we see the hazard. We're aware of the dangers, but yet we see that God is faithful to what He has promised, and we rely on God to do what He says. Chapter 7 at verse 3. Then said the Lord to Isaiah, go on forth to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. What Isaiah was told to do is told to go and meet the king. And where's the king? The king is standing beside that very vulnerable water supply. The king is standing beside these pipes and channels. And that's where Isaiah had to go and meet him. And there he is to give him counsel. And he says, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, the people of Rezin and the son of Remaliah. There is Isaiah giving counsel to the king. But instead of trusting in God, the king is relying upon human military alliances and human leaders. The king is depending on Syria to defend him and protect him against the coming marauders from the north. He's not trusting in God. He's doing things his own way. Today it's not politically correct. Today it's not the in thing. Today it's not acceptable with our friends or with national leaders to trust in God. It's not acceptable to other nations and to other peoples to speak about a faith and a trust in the living God. To base our life, our good and our well-being, to base our hope and our satisfactions upon God. And instead, we prefer other things Oh yes, we'll have G7 summit meetings. Yes, we'll have environmental and climate conferences. Yes, we'll try economic meetings when the pound is sinking and we're almost at parity with the euro. Yes, we'll try that. We'll speak to others and we'll try counsel with others. But one thing we will not do, we will not seek counsel from God. That's the application of these words to ourselves today. That's it on one level, on a national level. But it comes, the same application comes right down to us at an individual level. We try things our own way, to solve our own problems, to find salvation and peace our own way, to find satisfaction doing our own thing. And what this passage tells us is not only it doesn't work, but it'll come back to bite you. What you're looking for, the trust that you're putting in Assyria, one day they will turn round and they will destroy you. Today as a nation we have been chasing after materialism. Possessions and experiences, that's what's been the god of our society. But now the very things that we've been chasing after are leaving a bitter taste in our mouth. When disaster strikes, and we've got the credit crunch, and we've got the financial troubles, that who knows what 2009 is going to hold for us. But the one thing we can see easily in it is the way in which the things that we once looked to, trusted in, relied on, the things that we thought that would bring prosperity and blessing to our lives, these are the very things that are now broken and disappointing us round about. What men want is not what God wants. God has been squeezed out of our life. Oh yes, we'll nod in his direction when disaster strikes, when we're faced with a personal need. But as soon as the moment passes, we settle back to our own ways. We need a dose of spiritual reality. We need to realize that God is speaking to them through this son that is born, to Isaiah. God is speaking to us. And he's telling us of the way things are wrong with us. And if we carry on the way they are, there's fearful consequences coming. We're going to be let down. The setting in one name, the name of the son of Isaiah. But if that's the setting, let's move on then to the second name. And this is the joy that Isaiah now brings. All the gloom and all the despair of Isaiah's day. All the gloom, all the despair of our day. The way in which things are going lower and lower. Isaiah speaks to them and to us with a message of hope. It's going to come into the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. They were the first nations, they were the northernmost portion of the nation of Israel. And they were the ones that felt the force of the Assyrians coming against them. And they're the ones that are going to know equally the message of this special child born. We read it there in Matthew 4. Where was the Lord beginning his ministry? In the north of the country, round the Sea of Galilee, in the nations of Naphtali and Zebulun. They are going to see this performance, this ministry of the Messiah. It's not going to be a grey dawn, but it's going to be a brilliant light of God's intervention and God's power in operation. It's going to be like the joy of a harvest time. It's going to be like the joy of plunder after a battle. We've already explained there in verse 3 of chapter 9. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy to it. I've explained why we put in that word to it rather than the negative. And then we find that there are three reasons why their joy is increased. Three reasons that we need to take and apply to ourselves. Verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. God has lifted the burden through this child that is to be born. There was a burden when God's people were in Egypt, and God lifted the burden and took them out through the Exodus. In the days of Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 and 7, there was the same kind of oppression by the Moabites, and they were underneath a rod and they were being oppressed and they were burdened, and God raised Gideon to deliver them. But now with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of this special child, God is going to have a spiritual application to the lifting of burdens. This was the intention of the ministry of the Lord. Remember, the very beginning of his ministry in Nazareth, he went into a synagogue and he was given the invitation to read a portion of the Old Testament to them. And he took a passage from Isaiah 61. And there it describes the ministry of the Messiah. And one thing that is spoken of there is the way in which he was going to lift burdens, set people free. Jesus Christ is the one who lifts burdens. This child born, he's going to lift burdens. Wherever we've got a spiritual concern, he is the one who can take it away when we ask him. If we've got a spiritual anxiety, he is the one we can go to and speak with about it and ask for his counsel. If we've got a spiritual problem, he's the one we can go to in prayer, and he hears and he answers. He's the one who's able to give us relief and a way of escape in dealing with temptations and trials and difficulties in our lives. He is the one who is able to take away and lift these burdens. There is the first element of the joy of the birth of this child. Not only verse 4, the lifting of burdens, but then we come to verse 5 and we have there the establishing of deep peace. And again, we've got to explain this verse very clearly for its simple message to come across. For every sandal or footwear, that's what is meant by that word battle. It's an unfortunate translation, but that's what the Hebrew word means. And what it means is the boots and the clothes of the man of war, spoiled and stained in blood because of battle. The boots and the clothes of battle and of war, where are they going to go? They're going to go into the fire. They're not going to be needed anymore. There is going to be a peace established by the coming of this special child. Was that not the message that was announced in Luke 2 by the angels from heaven? Peace upon earth. Is that not the gift that the Lord gives, that the Lord gave to his disciples? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 2, speaks about the Lord breaking down the middle wall of partition and so bringing peace. That's what the Lord does. Through his death on the cross, he brings and he establishes a deep, deep peace. Now again, let's put it in context. We're going to come into the Christmas season. There's going to be different lengths of holidays and time off, and there's going to be, in a sense, peace for a few days, maybe a few more days for many of us. But all it means is physical rest. The mind is still going over and over things. The soul is still looking for something substantial, looking for rest, looking for peace. And that's the proportion and the dimension of this peace. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives because of his death on the cross. He gives this peace to those who trust in him. Pardon and forgiveness and acceptance before God. There you have the second element of the joy to the nation. And then we come to verse 6. And here we have the birth of a special child. This is the greatest reason of all for the joy spoken about. Given to us is this child. Unto us a child is born. All of the blessings, all of the gifts, all of the achievements are directed to a specific group of people. The ones who today are dismissed by society. The people today who are sidelined and set at naught. The people today who are put to one side when men go after their own things. Who are the people who are the ones blessed here? They are the believers, the Christian, the person who trusts in Jesus Christ. This is the one who is blessed truly by the coming of the special child. And this child is going to be the governor. Notice what it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That means very simply this. Governments are responsible for defense, national health, many other services providing for you and me. And that's what it means here. The government is upon the shoulders of this special child. The Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for the security, the provision, the blessing and the enrichment of his people. This is what he is going to be, take as his responsibility. The burden we mention in verse 4 is coming off them. And the burden is going on to him. He will govern. He will take it. It is his responsibility upon his shoulders to look after, to preserve and protect every one of his people. Sometimes as Christians we take too much of that responsibility to ourselves. Sometimes we think that we are responsible for so much, but sometimes it is too much. And when we don't perform, we feel down and despondent. But here is the birth of the special child. And the range and the quality of his ministry, the depth of his character, the potentials of his life are so far-reaching that we've got 4 double-barreled names to do justice to the riches of this child. You've tried it your way. You've tried defending. You've tried going to the Syrians to protect you. You've tried to take counsel from others. Now I say is saying, listen to this special child. Society today, you've tried to find satisfaction in so much that society has offered. Now listen to what God is saying. The wonderful counselor. That word wonderful is used exclusively of God. It's something that God does. That's what the word means. So whenever the people that Isaiah was speaking to, whenever they heard that word, immediately they were alerted. Immediately they were told and they were aware. This is something that's beyond human resources. Whatever's happening here that Isaiah is telling us about, this is something that we couldn't do ourselves. This is something that is God's doing. God is our counselor. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who speaks, who gives advice according to the wisdom of heaven. He is able to assess our situation. He's able to look at every problem we bring. He's able to come up with a perfect solution for them all. The Lord Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. The very qualities that we need as a nation and a people. But do we find our Prime Minister seeking and telling us publicly that he's seeking this counsel? Or taking it and implementing it? Do we find any other nations in our world adopting this kind of open, plain, real faith in God? And yet that's what this is telling us to do. You've tried things your way. Now do things God's way. The wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will do what he says. Our own thinking is defective. Our own thinking is so often selfish. When we've got a problem then, who do we turn to for help? There's nothing ever too demanding for this child that is born. He is the wonderful counselor. But on top of that, we've got to lay down this other truth that helps us to understand him. He is the mighty God. And again, when you think of the wonderful counselor, there's always the danger that we can reduce that counselor to a human level. Somebody who's there beside us as a wise old man to give us counsel and advice. That's the kind of caricature that we can create in our own minds. And immediately, I say it as warning us against it. No. This wise counselor is truly God. Not only is he truly God, but the quality that is brought to our mind is that he is Almighty God. In other words, he is able to put into effect all the policies and the promises and the advice that he gives for the good and the well-being of his people. He is Mighty God. So whenever we trust in this child, whenever we trust in this Savior, whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, nothing he says will be thwarted. Nothing he says will be frustrated. Nobody is able to resist his power. He is building his church. Many threaten it. But nobody will be able to stop him. The wise counselor, the mighty God. He is vigilant and watches over his people. He has the ability to act on behalf of his people. He has all the resources to provide for the needs of his people. He is a wise guide for his people. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Again, we run into problems if we try to understand this in terms of the Trinity. We've got to leave that to one side because the role that is immediately brought before us here is Father. The King acting as a Father and head over his people. A Father that has care and love and affection to those of his family. And that's the image that is brought before us. From all eternity, throughout all the realm of time, God deals with his children as a loving father, with compassion and tenderness that goes beyond any human illustration or example. Love that is on the scale that is given to us in Ephesians 3. We shall not be able to give dimensions to the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of this love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us as a father loves his children. You see it in his life when he was moved with compassion for the poor and the sick. You see it when he was moved with those who were oppressed and neglected, the lonely and the alone. Where death breaks in, where sin spoils. Time and time again you're confronted with it, situations where Jesus shows this tenderness and this loving compassion to those in need. The Eternal Father Lastly, the Prince of Peace. Peace that we sometimes think of in negative terms. There's no fighting, there's no war taking place. When it speaks about peace in the Old Testament, it speaks about prosperity and blessing, tranquility. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring that very situation about. He cultivates, he produces everything for the good and the well-being of his people. To follow Jesus Christ means that we're not condemned to a life of shallowness, depravity, denial, poverty. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that we live but a shallow life. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, means that we follow life in a robust, fulfilling, in a deep way that we've never ever known before. What a message that is for our society today. People are looking for something significant and meaningful in life. We've got this party going on, this function taking place, we've got this thing planned and hoped for, and all the build up towards it. It all comes to nothing. You've tried it your way. The Lord is now saying, do it his way. He is the one who instructs us with divine wisdom. He is the one who acts with power as a mighty God. He is the one who loves his children always. And his coming brings peace and blessing. And every bit of it is underwritten by the seal of the Lord who will bring it about. His rich and effective ministry. Words are hardly able to describe his character and what he's going to do. But the question is, and I leave it now with you, the question is, do we know this child for ourselves? Do we know this Jesus Christ? And is his ministry something we know in our souls? Unto you a child is given. Words that we're going to hear echoing through these next days. As we hear them, let this always linger in our minds. We've tried it our way. God is now saying, do it his way. Trust and believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings that fall and follow are amazing and astonishing. Let us pray. O God, our Lord, we have indeed in our hand and in our gospel this morning an amazing message of life and hope for us in our day. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that this message might be taken by us, that we might live through it, and that we might know the blessings of following and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So undertake for us now, and give us further light and understanding on these things, and on ourselves, and give to us the grace to trust in Christ as our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we're singing at verse 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation. That glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 at 8 to the end. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak.